Well, we've come now to the final message in our series entitled Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And this final message is going to hopefully put the capstone on our series that we've been going through this fall as we've studied the person, work, and nature of the Holy Spirit. Have these blessed you? Have these helped you? I pray that they have. Today's message is coming from John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, and 39, and the title of our message here today, Rivers of Living Water. Let's read the text together. John 7, starting verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. History tells that during the age of exploration, as European sailors and explorers were discovering the New World, that there was a crew of native fishermen from Peru who were coming back from a trip, and they saw a strange sight. It was a Spanish ship of conquistadors that had been badly damaged in a storm, and they were anchored off the coast, and all the sailors they looked out and saw were stretched out on the deck of the ship. And as these natives drew closer, they deduced that this group of Spaniards were actually dying of thirst. "Can we help you?" shouted the sailors. And the Spaniards cried out, "Water! Water! We need fresh water." And these fishermen, who were surprised at that request, told them, "Well, just lower your buckets and help yourself." You see, the Spaniards didn't understand. No, we need fresh water. And then they received the same command back from the natives. "Well, lower your buckets and drink deeply." Well, they finally lowered their buckets and they brought up, much to their surprise and amazement, fresh water. You see, unbeknownst to the Spaniards, they had been anchored for days at the mouth of the Amazon River, where it had emptied into the Atlantic. And they didn't understand, but there they were at the mouth of one of the earth's largest freshwater rivers. There they were, dying of thirst, and all they had to do was lower their bucket and drink as much as they want. Now, I tell you that story because it's a metaphor for our generation and, of course, the human condition at large. Like those Spaniard sailors, many today are dying of spiritual thirst, unaware that living water lies right within their grasp. I think about the Christian author Philip Yancey. He wrote these words. He said, quote, "Spiritual thirst is one of the most acute experiences of longing we can have. Dehydration comes with a host of symptoms, cotton mouth, fatigue, headaches, hallucination, and even death. And likewise," he said, "spiritual thirst comes with its ailments, a restless search for pleasure, boredom, addiction, and disillusionment with life. And sadly," he said, "for so many seekers, the church does the same as the billboards for Coca-Cola. They promote thirst without quenching it." Now, one of the many symbols that is used to describe the work and the person of the Holy Spirit is water. In fact, we've seen many of those pictures as we've studied through this series. The Holy Spirit as fire. The Holy Spirit as the dove. The Holy Spirit as our paraclete, our helper. And today we see in John 7 that Jesus chose another image for us, and that of water. Why? Well, because water is essential for life to flourish. All you have to do is look at the difference between a photo of Earth and the landscape of Mars, and you'll see that. One is a red desert with no living organisms, and the other is a blue orb that boasts 8.7 million different forms of life. And what's the difference? It's water. Doctors tell us 60% of our bodies are composed of H2O. And so it's water, not oil, not gold, not timber. It's water that is a most precious resource to life. Now, in today's message, we're going to explore, what did Jesus mean? What exactly was he talking about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he compared the life of the believer and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside to rivers of living water? Well, to better understand that vital role, I want you to see here today three pictures of the Holy Spirit pictured in our Scripture as water. Number one is this: the refreshing drink of the Spirit. The refreshing drink of the Spirit. Now, let me set this up as we just read in John 7, give you a little bit of historical background of what was going on in the text. When Jesus preached this message on the Holy Spirit, it was during a high watermark in the life of the Jewish people. It was an annual celebration known as the Feast of Tabernacles. This was actually a week-long holiday that was held in the early fall, usually around mid-September or the beginning of October, somewhere in our calendar. But during this feast, the Jews gathered around the temple and they gave thanks to God for provision of God's past and present faithfulness. And it was during Tabernacles or Sukkot that they would praise God for the harvest of their crops, and they would commemorate God's provision for their ancestors going all the way back to Exodus and Numbers, those 40 years of wilderness wandering, where the Jewish people were led through the wilderness and they lived in tents, and God supplied all their needs through that 40 years of wilderness. And so during this festival, the people would actually live outside of their homes in what they call booths or makeshift tents, and they was to be a reenactment, if you will, of the tents that the Old Testament believers lived in as they sojourned from Egypt to Canaan land or the Promised Land. And so early in the morning during that week, a priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam. We know Jesus told a man to go wash there. And he would carry that water from the pool of Siloam to the temple court, and he would pour out that water as a sacrifice. And every morning this took place for a week. The drama of pouring out of that water was a reminder of how God provided water for the people during the wilderness. Example, Exodus 17, a place called Meribah, where there was no water to drink, and God told Moses, "Take your rod and strike the rock, and I'll give you a river of living water." And the people drank, and they lived. Now, Jesus stands up on the last day of this feast, as this ceremony is about to take place, and he shocks the crowd during this ritual because he preached that, hey, this observance of pouring out the water and living in booths and celebrating the faithfulness of God, I want you to know I'm the fulfillment of everything this ceremony is about. He was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament who provided for his people, and the God who would provide for his people now. Now, if you'll notice the chart, you can see the prophetic fulfillment here of the rock that was struck by Moses in the Old Testament, how Jesus fulfilled that in his coming with the New Testament. So in Exodus 17, Moses struck the rock, and yet when Jesus died on the cross, his side was struck, his side was pierced. When Moses struck the rock, there was water that issued forth. When Jesus' side was pierced, there was blood and water that came from his side. Those who drank from the rock in Exodus 17, their thirst was quenched and their lives were saved. And likewise, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Jesus was that rock, that picture in the Old Testament of his sacrifice that would come in the New Testament. And Jesus said, now those who drink of me, those who receive me, those who imbibe me, I will give you a river of living water flowing up from the inside, and you'll not only experience abundant life, but eternal life. That's the picture. So now that we understand that, let me give you a couple of nuances about how this relates to the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the offer proclaimed. Notice verse 37 again. Jesus says, and this is so good, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you see that? Notice this. Christianity is both inclusive and exclusive at the same time. What do I mean by that? It's exclusive because it teaches that Jesus is the only way to be saved, only way to the Father, only way to eternal life. But it's inclusive in that it offers that invitation to come and drink to a whosoever will. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come. Who is disqualified from thirst? I mean, I think that covers everybody, right? Now, interestingly, this promise is repeated twice in the book of Revelation. In fact, some of the final verses of our New Testament. Listen to what the Bible says. Revelation 21:6 and 22:17. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. In other words, free. As Brother Stan would say, premium paid in full on the cross to tetelestai. It is finished. Then look what verse 17 says. Let one who is thirsty, what? Come. And the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I don't know what our Calvinistic brothers and sisters do with these verses, who the Calvinist likes to downplay man's free will, but there it is, an open invitation for anybody who wants to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ to come without payment. Now notice this, what our Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say if anyone is worthy enough, they can come and drink. The Bible doesn't say if anybody is wealthy enough. The Bible doesn't say if anybody is religious enough. But the Bible says if anybody's thirsty. Oh, I love that, praise God. All that is needed is an admission of thirst. Now, who fails to meet that criterion? I mean, everybody is thirsty in life for something. The dying are thirsty of hope. The addict is thirsty for fulfillment. The heartbroken are thirsty for peace. The shame-filled are thirsty for grace. Everybody's thirsty for something. It's meaning, it's forgiveness, it's love. I don't care what it is your soul longs for today, there's an offer on the table for a whosoever will can come and be filled from the inside out with the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1932, during the Great Depression, there was a couple named Ted and Dorothy Hudstead. They bought a little drugstore in their town of Wall, South Dakota. Now, this was way before Bucky's, y'all. Okay? They could barely keep the doors open in their little drugstore. Then one day, Dorothy got an idea. She said, you know, one thing we ought to do to attract all the hot and weary travelers who pass by is let's go out in 25 miles every direction and put up signs advertising free water, better yet, free ice water, at the Wall Drugstore. And so they did that. They went out 25 miles, then they came in 10 miles, and they came in 5 miles. And, you know, it's kind of like when you're on the way to the beach and you're getting down there to Sparky's or South of the Border or Bucky's, you see those signs. Hey, 5 miles, 10 miles, you're getting close. They put up those signs, free ice water. Just come on in and drink. You know, the simple offer of free water worked, and soon the Husteds, who were struggling to keep the doors open, they had a constant flow of people coming into their store asking for free water. There's the store today. In fact, the store grew and grew and grew till it's a tourist attraction today. And they say today they see about 15,000 visitors every day. It's the most successful drugstore in American history. And it's all because of an idea to offer free water. Amen? You see the connection, don't you? You know, Billy Graham, he was once criticized by a reporter for being a snake oil salesman. But here's what Billy Graham said. I'm not a salesman. I'm a talesman. I'm not selling religion. I'm telling thirsty souls where to find living water. Friend, today are you thirsty? Today is your soul parched? Are you dried up and spent trying to find fulfillment everywhere else in the world? I'm telling you about a well that'll never run dry. I'm talking about a Savior whose mercy and grace never runs out. I'm speaking to you this morning about the Holy Spirit who'll be rivers of living water deep inside. That's the offer proclaimed. I want you to also see under this the satisfaction promised. The satisfaction promised. You ought to pair with this passage what Jesus said to the woman at the well earlier in John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman who had been living a shady life and she was with a man that wasn't her husband, and Jesus revealed that to her. But in John 4 and verse 14, let's pair that with what he said there. Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." That's satisfaction, isn't it? He said, the water that I will give him will become in him, notice, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, one way that God draws sinners to himself is through unmet desires. He allows us to drink from the wells of the world only to find out that it can never satisfy. And after we've tried everything that the world has to offer, if it's sex or if it's money or if it's success or if it's whatever, we discover that none of those temporal fleeting things will ever be able to fill the God-shaped vacuum inside your heart and mine. And when the pangs of that unquenchable thirst become unbearable, that's when Jesus can step into the life and say, "Hey, you've tried everything else out there in the world. Why not taste what I have to give to you? It's not of this world. Man can't get it by being good enough or religious enough. You can't get it from Satan and his lies and his illusions out in the world. But I'm the only one who can give it to you and be satisfied." C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, he wrote those books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in that series, he represents the character of Jesus through Aslan, the mighty lion. Well, in one of those books called The Silver Chair, he paints this scene. And let me just describe it to you. There's a girl named Jill, and she gets lost wandering through a forest in Narnia. And Jill becomes so thirsty as she's wandering through this forest trying to find her way. And then she comes upon a stream. The stream is fed by a waterfall. But as she approaches to take a drink of this water, Aslan the lion appears. And with a powerful, thunderous voice, Aslan invites this little girl. He says, "Would you like to take a drink?" She says this back to Aslan, "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come close?" Aslan, he said, "I make no promise." She said, "I'm scared. Don't you eat little girls?" The lion said, "I have swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms." She said, "I dare not come to drink then, for you will consume me." The lion said, "Well, then you will die of thirst." She said, "Oh dear, I must suppose that I can find drink somewhere else." And Aslan the lion said, "My dear, there is no other stream." What a powerful picture of how men and women wandering through the wilderness of life, through the confusion of life, try and fill that void inside by searching for something to bring them meaning, purpose, forgiveness, morality, and destiny. But friend, I'm here today to tell you, having been there, done that, and got the t-shirt, there's only one source of living water. There's only one way to life eternal. Christ is not a way. He's not just the best way, but He's the only way. There is no other stream that you can drink from to get eternal life. But here's the trade-off. Here's the trade-off. When you come to Him, you don't leave the same. The very thing that she was afraid about, being consumed. Yes, you'll be consumed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit who will come and live in you and change you and make you new and, yes, topple some idols in your life and rearrange priorities and help you to realize who you are in respect to this holy, wonderful, amazing, grace-filled God. So, number one, I want you to see the refreshing drink of the Spirit. And then He also, we need to connect with this second idea, the replenishing depths of the Spirit. The replenishing depths of the Spirit. Let's go back to our text. Look again, verse 38. This is so neat. The Bible says, "Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart," watch this, "will flow rivers," did you see that? Plural, "rivers of living water." When Jesus spoke here about the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, He wasn't just talking about a little trickle. He wasn't just talking about getting you a little Dixie cup sip. I mean, He's talking about an abundance beyond what we could think or ever imagine. And the image here of rivers of living water, let's get that image right. It's of a percolating spring that continually bubbles up like an aquifer, an artesian well. The Spirit of God is always moving, always giving, always flowing, always blessing, always wooing, and the Spirit of God can never be exhausted. Now, in a prophetic passage about this very thing that Jesus said here, if you go back in Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, listen to how Isaiah prophesied about this. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour My Spirit upon your offspring and My blessing on your descendants, and they shall spring up among grass like willows by flowing streams." Isn't that a great picture? Oh, my friends, I was talking just the other day about the well over at our old home place where Mom and Daddy live. At my papaw's, Dad was telling me he could remember as a kid being there on the day that they dug that well. Let me tell you something about this well water that feeds my papaw's house and my mom and dad's house. It's the water that I grew up drinking. And I'm telling you, it's the sweetest water. I don't know what it is about this water. It's special. It's straight out of the mountain. I'm talking about you're going to spit at city water once you've tasted this. I mean, this is water that's straight out of the heart of Mount Pisgah, the Blue Ridge Mountain. It don't get any purer. It don't get any sweeter. In fact, guilty confession, but when I go up to visit my mom and daddy's, I take my 5-gallon jugs with me, and I walk in the door, and the first thing I do is I go over to the faucet, and I fill up my jugs, because I'm real persnickety, and Caitlin's even worse now, about that coffee in the morning. And I don't make my coffee, Brother Herbert, you'll appreciate this, I don't make my morning joe with nasty old city water. I get that water from mom and daddy's well, because I don't want a tainted coffee. You understand what I'm saying, brother? But I was talking to Daddy about that. He said, you know, he was telling me, I think that well's, what is it, like 120 feet deep or something like that. And he remembers when they dug that thing. And Daddy was telling me, he said, you know, I've lived here my whole life. I'm 65 years old now. And he said, through all the droughts, all the seasons, all the ups and downs, he said, that well has never run dry. Help me, Holy Spirit. Friend, I'm here today to tell you that's exactly what I'm trying to illustrate about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A well that never runs dry. You can go back and draw upon it and draw upon it and draw upon it, and it's there, and it's abundant, and it's fulfilling, and it's sweet. And once you get a taste of it, you won't want to live on anything else but the refreshment of the Holy Spirit that's available to you and me. And yes, I go through some droughts. Yes, I've gone through some hard times, but I'm telling you, the world can't beat me. The devil can't take my salvation from me. Why? He can't take my joy from me. You know why? Because I got a hidden little spring inside. Oh, praise God. It keeps bubbling up. And Holy Spirit keeps giving, keeps moving, keeps blessing, keeps anointing. And oh, it never runs dry. It keeps percolating upward by the power of God to motivate me to walk with Jesus. So my friend, if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling depleted, if you're feeling drained, let me remind you, hey, all you got to do is drop your bucket down and pull up a draught of the living water, a constant supply of the grace of God. It's that wellspring that helps the preacher to preach with power, urgency, clarity, and unction on Sunday morning. It's that power of the Holy Spirit that intercedes for the prayer warrior when they grow weak in their petitions. It's the refreshment of the Holy Spirit that gives that soul winner unusual boldness to share Jesus with somebody that they don't know. It's that wellspring that helps a worshiper to sing to Jesus through tear-stained eyes, even when life's falling apart and you don't know how you're going to make it through the day. Oh, that Holy Spirit will start stirring, start moving within you, and you'll feel a song coming on. You'll feel praise coming on. What is it? It's not of man. It's of God. It's the replenishing depths of the Spirit. Friend, He's there for you when you're hurting. He's there for you when you don't have strength to make it through. You can dip down and get a drink of that refreshment of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful, by God, I'm thankful today that when I've needed extra grace, when I've needed a little push water, when I've needed something to help quench my dry and parched up soul, I could go back to this well called the Word of God. I could open up another well called the hymn book, and I could find the Holy Spirit of God right there with me in my need. Friend, He won't just give you enough. He'll give you abundance, rivers, plural. Praise God. H.G. Bosch was a great preacher and an evangelist who lived in Australia. In one of his books, he tells a story about a lady that he met, a lady named Miss Higgins. H-I-G-G-I-N-S. He said he met this girl when she was 18 years old. She was seized with a dreadful affliction, and the doctor said, look, in order to save your life, I'm going to have to cut off your right leg. So she went through with the surgery, had that amputation. The disease came back. Doctor said, I'm going to have to take your left leg. 18 years old, no legs. Disease continued to spread. Came up into her arms and into her hands. Both legs amputated here at the hips. No hands. Amputated by the doctors to try and save her life. Dr. Bosch said, somebody encouraged me to go visit this lady. And he said, I went into her little shack of a house to try and encourage her. But Dr. Bosch said that after I spent time with this lady, that she encouraged me. Here's what happened. Miss Higgins explained that one day while lying in bed, she inquired of the Lord, God, what can a person with no arms or no legs do for you? Now you think about that. God, what can somebody who's got no arms and no legs, what do I have to offer you? Then She said, "The Holy Spirit spoke to me. You can do much more than you think through me." That's when a friend, a carpenter friend, came by and visited her. And she had a vision in her mind of a device. A device that would fit around her shoulder and ask the carpenter to build this extension of her body which could hold a fountain pen. Then she began to write letters to friends by moving her body with this makeshift arm. She wrote letters to friends and prisoners and shut-ins and grieving. And in all of her letters, she praised the goodness of God and the grace of God in her life. And she had to do it by only moving her body just a little bit. And yet her penmanship was beautiful. And Dr. Bosch said that when he walked into her room was wall-to-wall wallpaper. But you know what it was? It was letters that people had wrote back to her, thanking her for her ministry, that their words encouraged them in the darkest, deepest pit of their life, and they were thinking about giving up, but they got a letter from her. Dr. Bosch stood at the bedside of this handless, legless woman, and he said, with tears running down his face, "How do you do it?" Here's what she said. She said, "You know, Jesus promised us, out of them shall flow rivers of living water." She said, "I just prayed and asked the Spirit to fill me and overflow into the lives of other people." Isn't that a prayer that we can all pray today? God, fill me up so that I can flow out into a lost and dying world, a world that's desperate for a drink. Number three is this today. Number three, the reviving deluge of the Spirit. We've seen the refreshing drink and the replenishing depths, but then notice this, the reviving deluge of the Spirit. To get this, we go to the book of Joel. In the little Old Testament book of Joel, there that prophet gives an amazing oracle about the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Joel chapter 2. "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain in the early and the latter rain as before." Watch this. "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And then verse 29, "Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." It's the reviving deluge. When Joel made this statement, listen to me, Israel had just endured an agricultural Armageddon. You go read the book of Joel. God had just judged His people for their idolatry and for their sin. He sent a huge plague of locusts to devour their crops. And in the midst of this deadly and destructive judgment, God says, "I'm going to restore you though. I'm going to bring you back from desolation. Not only am I going to bless your land and your people, but one day I'm going to put a deluge on you in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit." And friend, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, little Peter, the fisherman who always stuck his foot in his mouth, all of a sudden, and filled by the Holy Spirit, he got it right on the day of Pentecost. Because when he stood to preach to the thousands who were gathered that day, who did he quote from? The little book of Joel chapter 2. And he talked about the deluge of the Holy Spirit of God that was going to fall on the church. And that rain happened 2,000 years ago. And friend, we're still living in the wake of that. Because God's still filling, God's still blessing, God's still reviving, God's still doing something supernatural in our day and in our time. And friend, we're a lot like Israel today. No, we're not at war, so to speak. But friend, we are under judgment, just like Israel was when Joel prophesied originally. Friend, all you have to do is open your eyes, take the cotton ball out of your ears, look at our nation. We're under judgment. We're in trouble. The signs are lining up that things have to change, or we're going to be a footnote in the history books. But friend, there's hope today. There's still promise in the Word of God. And last time I checked, the Holy Spirit still wants to do something with a wayward,
backward, sinful people. And just as God poured out a spirit of revival upon His people so many thousands of years ago, He can do it again today. And we need revival in this land, just as Israel did then. Oh, God save America. God save Western North Carolina. God save Asheville. God save Liberty Baptist Church. I'm asking you to pray with me for a mighty deluge of revival. We see there's sin and evil and darkness all across our land. Friend, an election ain't going to fix it. The economy won't be able to fix it. We can't live off yesterday's blessings. The greatest generation, grandma and grandpa who sacrificed to build the country that we have today, They've done their part and gone off the scene. It's time for us. This is our time to get hold of the horns of the altar and learn how to pray like grandma and grandpa did, and learn how to sacrifice like the old generation, and take this Bible and learn it from the inside out and weep over it and highlight it and stain the pages with our tears. Because I'm telling you, the only hope, the only help has to come from a heaven-sent revival again. God, oh, breathe on this land. Wake up the church. Help us to realize, hey, if this country fails, if my community loses, if Satan wins, it's on my watch. Hey, it's my time. It's your time. It's time to stop playing games and start getting a hold of revival spirit that God wants to pour out on this land today. Friend, I'm talking about a heaven-sent revival that breaks out in the church house, then the schoolhouse, changes things at the courthouse, and praise God, even goes all the way to the White House. We need revival from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. But I'm thankful today that it doesn't rely on me. It's not in my charisma. I can't make you want it. I can't make you pray for it. Oh, but I've got an advocate. I've got a paraclete. I've got fire from on high. I've got water bubbling up in my soul. I've got the divine dove. He's my advocate. He's my paraclete. He's yours too. And friend, if we ask, oh, we can have that revival. I believe God wants to send revival, don't you? The question is, do we want it? A lot of us don't want it because we don't want to do the sacrifice that's required for it. I don't want to pray, preacher. I don't want a witness. I want God to fit into my schedule for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, then so I can go off and live like a practical atheist the rest of the week. Friend, you don't get revival that way. You don't get revival just coming to church when it's convenient. You don't get revival just reading your Bible and praying when you feel like it. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for thee. Are you thirsty today? And the reality is, most of us aren't. We've been satiated on the salt water of the world. And we've become content on those things rather than the Spirit of God. If all the sleeping folk will wake up, and all the lukewarm folks will fire up, if all the dishonest folks will confess up, if all the disgruntled folks will sweeten up, if all the discouraged folks will look up, and all the strange folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, and the dry bones will shake up, and the true soldiers will stand up, and the church members will pray up, then you can have a revival. You say, God can't do that. That was a long time ago, preacher. We're a whole lot different today than we were in the golden era of Billy Graham and D.L. Moody and all them great preachers. Let me tell you something. God ain't changed. God's word ain't changed. God's power hasn't diminished one iota. Who changed? We did. We got drunk on our own success. We got complicit with our own bank account. We got satisfied with just putting God, regulating Him to 1 hour a week. We changed, not Him. Let me tell you what God can do. Jacob Knapp was a fiery, fearless evangelist who came to prominence during the critical period in U.S. history known as the Second Great Awakening. I know he looks like Popcorn Sutton, but just listen. They weren't enamored with things like Instagram, where they tried to get people to like them back in those days. As a circuit rider, Jacob Knapp traveled all over the country. Historians say he preached 16,000 sermons and won over 100,000 souls to Jesus Christ in the days of horse and buggy. That happened in the United States. In 1839, Jacob Knapp rolled into Rochester, New York, and announced that he was going to hold a series of meetings in which he would be preaching against the sin of gambling, saloons, and brothels. You think that made him popular? On the night that the revival was to begin, the church was packed, but outside was a mob of about 1,000 people who surrounded in protest. You know how revival's really happening? If you get the world mad. Suddenly, a stone whizzed through the window and almost hit the pulpit. The rioters demanded that Jacob Knapp leave town immediately, and eyewitnesses say that Jacob Knapp led the congregation in prayer and asked God to disperse the mob. Where's our saints like that today? As Jacob Knapp prayed in the pulpit and said amen, the moment he said amen, witnesses say a flash of lightning and a bolt of thunder caused everyone inside and outside the church to jump. A minute later, another rock was thrown through the church window, but it too was followed by a dramatic flash and a boom of thunder loud enough to shake the ground. Then it was as if, witnesses say, the windows of heaven opened up, and what my grandpa used to call a toad frog strangler. I mean, it rained buckets. Everyone in the town knew that the storm was from God Almighty. The mob outside the church ran in fear. Knapp preached. Thousands of people flooded the altar over those days, and revival broke out in upstate New York, 1839. That's why the country is still with us today, because there was some fiery preachers who stood and preached what was unpopular so that people might turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ and find everlasting life and eternal life. Do you want that kind of revival? Friend, I think God wants to do it. The question is, are we willing to pray? Are we willing to seek His face? Are we willing to set aside our ambitions, our plans, our comfort, and say, Lord, do with me what you will.